Well, it is so good to see all of you tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but for us, we've kind of had an interesting last month and a half or so. And I thought that it would be appropriate, being as you all have been praying, to see what you've been praying for. So we brought a slideshow tonight to kind of get you up to speed. And before we do that, I want to pray, because I would pray that the Lord would use this tonight to remind us that this life that we live, what we're going through right now, that person who is like the Antichrist in Walmart today, the person that you were next to on the freeway that you're absolutely sure is proof that Legion lives, that this is just the groan before the glory, amen? We're going home one day, and I think sometimes we forget that. This is the season that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, but what He brought us was heaven. Amen? He set us free from the bondage of sin and death, and one day we're all heading home. So this is as bad as it gets for us. It gets better from here on out. Amen? Would you join me? Let's pray. Father, tonight, we just desire for You to fill Your house tonight with Your Spirit. Lord, just take each worry, each care, each weight, each measure, everything that would keep us from running the race tonight. Lord, we invite You to come to take control of our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would receive from You. Lord, truly indeed, Your word declares that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, we want joy. We want this season that we celebrate to be about Jesus and what He brought us, and Lord, what He promised us, and what awaits us, Lord, in heaven. And so, Lord, we give this time to You and pray now that You would speak. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We could switch over to the PowerPoint. That would be awesome. You know you're not having a good day when you wake up and that's on the other side of your, you know, you're looking out your window and going, oh, that's not good. Generally, we think of those things as barbecues, but it wasn't to be so. We kind of woke up, and to kind of give you a little background on it, the 23rd of October was to be my wife and I's 31st wedding anniversary. We got that tree. That's what we got for our anniversary gift. And it was kind of one of those things when you wake up, you go, why, Lord? You know, why? The church is doing well. We're having an impact in the community. The mountain seems to be responding to the gospel. And why would You allow this thing to happen? You know, there's a hot furnace, but we forget in that story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, there was somebody else in the furnace. Amen? The Lord Jesus was there. He didn't fall off the throne. We didn't wake up this morning and God forgot about us. You know, we have a tough time sometimes remembering who is King and Lord. He has everything under control. As we were kind of looking at it, you notice it's kind of interesting when you look at that foreground. You go, oh, maybe it's just foggy or something on the other side of the ridge. But it was not to be so. You know, we turned around, looked the other way. It's like, well, maybe it'll just miss us. Though what we didn't know was the winds were blowing about 100 miles an hour. And that this fire was moving with such great intensity that by the time really the fire department could even react to it, it was pretty much upon us. You know, by day two, this is what it looked like in the middle of camp. You couldn't see across the street anywhere. And in fact, the very night before, you probably heard about it on the news, that the fire departments had been completely evacuated from Green Valley Lake. There were no fire personnel. It said, you're going to die if you stay. Everybody left. What we didn't know that night is when we woke up, what had happened was two blocks from the church, we lost 47 homes in about 35 minutes. That's the type of thing that when it happens, you can't really put it into perspective until you realize our little fellowship of 400, 500 people, maybe on a really good Sunday, we had 23 people that lost their homes just in our fellowship. And in that little tract right there, 8 of them. And so it was mind-boggling. What you couldn't see on the ground is that's what you saw from the air. It was just utter devastation. Moved in such a fashion that we're going, you know, gosh, God, why would You allow this? Why is this going on? What's happening here? Got back to the camp. What we didn't know is that night, the fire got to within 3 feet of the buildings of the camp. There were no firefighters there. The Lord Himself put out the fire. There wasn't anybody there. They'd all been evacuated. we came back and walked up to the buildings and we're just going, Lord, you can see the trees are still standing, by the way. So when people talk about it, the trees are all still there. Just, you know, free yard cleanup, basically, is what happened from the Lord. The next day, we bump into these guys. They happen to be the incident commander. The incident commander was a backslidden Christian. The incident commander came into our facility, and he began to talk to us. He says, I'm the guy that was in charge of the Esperanza fire who lost those five firefighters, and I am scared to death the same thing's going to happen. And so Greg and I said, can we pray with you? And he said, yes. And as we began to pray, he began to pray. And the first thing he did was pray a prayer of repentance. And he gave his life back to Jesus. Then he said, there is no way in the world we're going to let this camp burn. So then we got all the firefighters we could handle. Actually, we had all of the firefighters for a while. About 500 of them staying overnight. But they brought the firemen in and all the engines. And before you know it, here the fire comes again. It went in the north end of camp the first day. It comes into the west side on the second day. But the red trucks won. It's just one of those things. You know, red fire, red trucks. The red trucks won. But it was amazing to sit there and watch it. You know, we're after a while, we're kind of walking around thinking, you know, if we had some hot dogs or marshmallows, it's kind of be fun. You know, you just don't realize what the Lord has in store until you go through it. And sometimes we wonder why the Lord allows things. If you've been to the camp, which I've had the privilege of being the one and only director and been there for about 16 years now, our activity area, our lake, the fire got to within 10 feet of everything. Burned right up to it. We didn't lose anything. Nothing was burned, including most of the trees. West side, we saw the fire stop. Up in Green Valley Lake, we really couldn't see what was going on because it had been abandoned. We thought the whole town was completely lost. The firefighting effort kind of got underway on the second day. Lost 104 homes, all in about an hour and 30 minutes. An amazing, when you talk about a firestorm, that's exactly what it was. Our one and only lumber yard for there for 62 years, completely destroyed. This is about a half mile from the entrance to the camp. But there are 1,123 homes that were saved. So you really have to begin to look at things that way in a kingdom view. You have to see what God does with what he allows, not what he allows, because he allows a lot of things we don't like. Amen? We thought, well, that's not good either. You look out and it seems like it's getting worse. It just every day brought something new. We kind of figured out, well, maybe we should, that's the camp buildings there that you see, and that's a fire truck parked next to them, but that's fire. That's never really a good thing. So we started talking to the guy. This guy's name is actually Chuck Smith. And honestly, I thought he was lying, so I made him show me his ID. It's really Chuck Smith. So he wanted to have Pastor Chuck see that photo, so I sent it to Pastor Chuck, and, oh, really? You know. It eventually burned right up to it. I mean, it just day after day, we saw the hand of the Lord. We kind of started thinking, well, we're getting pretty good here. We only got one side left, and that happened to be the south side, which is where the town of Running Springs is. And so when you guys were praying about Wednesday or so, by that time, we'd already lost about 200 homes or so. The fire had come in to all three sides of Running Springs. It kind of looked like, you know, Lord, it's not looking real good. It's coming in. What you can't see is in the foreground of that photo, there's kind of a little white poof of smoke. That's a whole separate fire. It's not the one in the background, which, by the way, they saved every one of those homes on the ridge. You can kind of see the helicopters, the aircraft and stuff working on there. There's actually homes in that smoke plume. Not one home was lost. But that little thing in the foreground, we're thinking, oh, this is bad. It's coming again. 30 minutes later, back right smack dab in the middle of camp again. And we sat there kind of wondering, you know, Lord, this is nice. We appreciate the fact that you've protected us, but could you, like, stop? We've learned this lesson already. You're going to be faithful. It's, you know, we really didn't know. You'd wake up every day having to trust the Lord again. It's his stuff. We thought, you know, we probably ought to pray a little bit harder. We don't think we can really knock it down. The Forest Service once again came in. They said, you know what, we don't have enough resources to protect this end. You guys better pray. So we called. Actually, I called Pastor Jack. You guys started praying. Calvary Costa Mesa started praying. It started running down towards that mountain there in the background. If you're familiar with the mountains, that's where Snow Valley is. It's basically in that canyon. Ran all the way down to right across the street from Snow Valley and stopped there. So we started praying. And literally, without any notification, that DC-10, which you guys have probably all watched in the papers, that you know everybody wants to take credit for, you know, well, that's my DC-10. I made sure, you know, Governor Schwarzenegger, we helped the best, you know, thing. It appeared out of nowhere, made three successive drops, and cut that into the fire off. You know, so Pastor Steve Mays has a place down there, and we thought, well, he must have been the one praying because it was his house that was going to burn. But, you know, just amazing things. So it just kept coming day after day after day. It got incredibly close. Virtually every building. We had a whole bunch of firefighters. You can see it's burning within 20 feet. A couple of our guest lodges. And it was kind of funny because these guys came in from a hotshot crew that was out on another part of the fire. And they said, oh, this isn't too bad. You know, they were just going to sit and watch it. Literally about a minute later, it just flared up and was almost on them. And they decided to run and go get some hose after all. Stopped on the north side. Yep, that's the building about 2 feet away. East side, same thing. Burned right up to the smaller buildings in the facility. Right up to the gates of the city, if you will, on the other end. Stopped all the way around us. I mean, right up to cars, right up to parking lots. And the Lord just kind of said, nah, this is mine. And sometimes we forget that God can do that. He knows his people. He knows their names. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He understands your days. He made them before there were yet any. If you look there, that little kind of thumbprint-looking thing that's in the middle of that map, that's the town of Running Springs. Up there in the middle of it is the town of Green Valley Lake, and yet, even though it's in the middle of the fire, only about 10% of the homes burned. The church, Calvary Chapel Running Springs, sits right at the very edge of that little thing that looks like God's handprint just put right over the town. He knows what he's doing. He has things under control. We were kind of upset. We lost 40 feet of fence. But we kind of whined to God about that. You know, it could have been 20. But isn't that how we act sometimes? Just like, Lord, you know, the whole camp is spared. 20-some million dollars worth of buildings. And we're saying, well, gosh, now we got to rebuild the fence. Actually, I had some of my staff. I told them to go sit in the ashes for a while and change their name to Job. Right across the street, the folks weren't so fortunate. For whatever reason, not one of our buildings was touched. They lost their entire home, everything in it. Governor kind of flew in. He went to Lake Arrowhead because that's where they have Starbucks. We're pretty sure that's what it was. We don't really know, but it is kind of amazing that Running Springs and Green Valley Lake lost the better portion of 500 houses, and he went to the one place where there was a golf course. Gives you some sense that life's not fair, is it? It's not fair. The Lord never promises to be fair. He just promised to get us home. Amen? Drew all kinds of maps, battle plans. Like at the camp, lots of battles won. You know, it's just an amazing thing. 516 battles that were lost, though. Some of those people standing around talking about it. God has a plan to use that disaster. And I want you to look at that very closely. Dead in the middle of that, that is our outdoor chapel. It's completely unprotected. There's no water anywhere near it. Those are wooden benches. That is a wooden cross. And the entire forest burned through all the way around it. And it didn't touch that cross. And it didn't touch that chapel. Sometimes we have to remember that's how God views his kids. Nothing touches you that hasn't filtered through his hands. Nothing comes into your life that he hasn't allowed or ordained, one of the two. He's either made it come to pass or he's allowed it to come to pass. It's either a Job experience or it's a David experience. He can and does bring beauty out of ashes, does it all the time. Sometimes we don't see it, and it takes big things takes things in our lives that we wouldn't pick, we wouldn't choose, we wouldn't even allow, we wouldn't think about in order for him to be able to minister the way he wants to minister to us. Like Daniel, we were kind of cast into the lion's den. We were cast into the fiery furnace. We had all kinds of things going on, but we came out unsinged. Thousands of people lost everything. Like Daniel, we weren't there alone. And from the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel at Running Springs, we want to say thank you for being there with us. Amen. Tonight, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. The groan before the glory. Because there's a message in all of this. And I want to share very quickly two quick stories with you. Next time you're tempted to think you're having a bad day, I'll tell you about a couple of the saints in our fellowship. One is an older lady. She's now close to 70 years old. We buried her husband 1 week before the fires. The day the fire started, she couldn't get home. She got her car and the clothes on her back. Then she lost her home. She lost her best friend's home. She lost her neighbor's home. She lost her sister's home. In the midst of that, after getting back up on the mountain, she came to me and she said, "Jeff, that is the strangest way I've ever had God speak to me, because he clearly told me I'm supposed to go to Arizona and take care of my mom." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather God didn't speak to me like that. But God does indeed work that way. And she exhibited that joy of the Lord, the thing that we all want. Everybody want. If you're here tonight, you're in Christ, don't you want the joy of the Lord? You realize you can have the joy of the Lord even in horrible circumstances? That same woman went out during Thanksgiving weekend and ministered to dozens of families by taking them food. She didn't have a house to put food in. Had another lady in our church whose home burned to the ground, gone. She heard about another lady in our church who had been washing her dishes and had taken off her wedding band and set it on the sink. Her house burned to the ground. That woman who lost everything went to another woman who lost everything, grabbed her engagement ring and said, "I don't want you to be without a ring," and said, "Here, take mine." So the next time you don't make it to the sales at Walmart on time, it can get worse. And God knows what he's doing. And through that, I have seen people minister in the joy of the Lord like you cannot believe. To watch God do things that God couldn't have done any other way. He needed disaster as the backdrop for those people who were affected to be able to come to fruition, if you will, to be what God wants them to be, to do what God wants them to do. You see, they needed that trial. We needed that trial. Because this is just the groan before the glory. Let's read the word together. Pick up in verse 16 of Romans 8. "For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, it is that we may be also glorified together." Amen? There's a purpose to our suffering. There's a purpose to the things we go through. God is not mean, cruel, and vindictive. He loves us. We are the heirs of Christ. We are joint heirs together with him. He's going to go on and say, "We are adopted. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Are you getting the contrast? Suffering, glory, those two are very complementary. There's a purpose to it. Our lives are marked by the purposes of God as the body of Christ. And he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't fall asleep. He doesn't wake up in the morning and go, gosh, I forgot about running springs. What am I going to do? His plans, his purposes are sure, they're true, they're yes, they're amen. They're not, well, gosh, I hope so. Some believers walk around like God forgot about them. That we're just living this life of misery purposely. God, like, you know, it's like, and guys, confess this. What guy in here has not taken a magnifying glass and fried an ant? Okay, it's genetic. God's not like that. He doesn't just, oh, wow, let's see if they can burn. But sometimes we walk around like that, don't we? You know, our face is in our hands. It's like, well, whoa, you know, like Eeyore Christian, woe is me. There's a purpose to it. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in what? Hope. There's a purpose to it. There's a point to it. Hope is what waits for the body of Christ. We are subjected to these things in hope. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. My treasures are where? They're laid up beyond the blue. Amen? Jesus said, you know what? Don't be troubled. He said, for if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a purpose to it. I'm leaving. I'm going to leave you here. It may not be all that great, but there's a purpose to it. And I want to leave you with this hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And trust me, that's not talking about Al Gore. It isn't going to be through scientific endeavor and, you know, worrying about the polar ice caps. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to blow the trumpet and take his church home. And he's coming home to settle this once and for all. Amen? Amen. We need to keep that in view. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan. I groan every day. I started a club. It's Whiners for Jesus. I look at everything in the world. I mean, it is tough to live this life. We've got the threat of Islamofascism. We've got the radical agenda of the ACLU, the Antichrist Lovers Union. We've got the homosexual agenda that's plaguing us. We've got AB 777. We've got the plunging dollar on the house market and jobs, and everything is going the wrong way. But there's a hope. If you're here tonight and you're in Christ, you are going home to heaven. Amen. We need to remember that. We've lost a view of heaven. And tonight I want to put us back on that track, if I can, for just a few minutes. As we join Paul here in Romans chapter 8, he gives us the assurance we've been adopted into the family of God. We're being led by the Spirit. We have that inner witness that we are the children of God. We're the heirs. We have all these marvelous things. And as he begins to get down to the end of the chapter, there in verse 28, what does he say? And we know all things. How many things work together for the good? Every last one of them. Amen? Fiery infernos. The fact that you lost your job. The fact that your home is now worth $100,000 less than you paid for it. Every last thing on this earth, so far as the child of God is concerned, works together for the good for those that love God and have been called according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. Even the things we don't understand, even the things we would never pick, the things that we can't even grasp hold of. And we need to remember that. I bumped into a lady yesterday, and I would just share this with you. And she was just weeping. She just goes, I don't know what to do. And I asked her what was wrong, and I almost lost it. Well, you know, I was going Christmas shopping, and I just realized I only had $2,000. And I'm thinking, you need another son? We had a tumbleweed Christmas tree growing up, okay? There are worse things that can happen. But in that perspective of our society, as we begin to look at the things that go on in the world around us, sometimes we forget who God is, don't we? We wander around and look at the world and we go, gosh, you know, God, where are you? Do you realize Paul is assuring us here in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. You know, so when you're walking around feeling defeated, stop it. Quit. Don't buy the lie that the enemy is feeding you. There's no judgment against us. God's not doing that. It's not His plan to rack you with pain. He allows things in our lives, but they're always for a purpose. And that purpose is ultimately that future hope and the good that He will bring from them. Amen? Amen. Keep that in perspective. Paul said in chapter 5, God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He did it ahead of time, if He knew what you were going to be going through today, and He chose us before the foundations of the world anyway, don't you think He did that for a reason? And it couldn't possibly be evil. It has to be good. The Lord loves us. The Lord takes care of us. We have that indwelling of the Spirit that proves that we belong to Him. I'm not of the flesh. I'm of the Spirit. I'm a new child, and so are you. And I say to you tonight, why don't we lay hold of that promise and walk in it? Why don't we allow the effective, fervent working of prayer in our lives to give us that great grasp of God's goodness? Because God is good. He's good in fires. He's good in those things that you're going through tonight. He is always good. He's never less than good. He is the good shepherd. He doesn't ever take on, I'm the mediocre shepherd. You know, I'm kind of the slovenly shepherd today. No, He's the good shepherd all the time. He knows what to do with the sheep. He knows what to allow. Spirit testifies, and God's given us an inheritance. Beloved, I can't wait to see what my inheritance is. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get home to heaven. Now, I don't know about all of you growing up. I grew up, I was a child of the 50s and 60s. Christmas was still mystical then. Now it's like the kids get your credit card statements and they go through them and they all, we know you went to Sports Mart, Dad. There was a sense, nobody knew that. There was no electronic money. And I remember getting up on Christmas morning and everything was a surprise. My dad was satanic. He would purposely wrap things he didn't even want us to have, just to keep us guessing. We'd go underneath there, we'd shake them, we'd try and figure out what was inside of them, and come to find out it was one of the cats or something. But I couldn't wait. I wanted Christmas morning, 2:30. Hey, Brian, are you awake? Yeah. Let's get up. No, we got 8 more hours. No, let's go down. It was like you couldn't wait. You wanted it to come. You wanted to see what it was that your parents put all that effort and energy into going out and purchasing because they loved you. Because they wanted to bless you. Can you fathom what your heavenly Father, who's got a really big bank account, who has limitless resources, has awaiting you in heaven as His kids as an inheritance. Think about it. It should drive you nuts. You should not be able to wait to go home. It doesn't mean that you have a death wish. It means that you have the right perspective on who you are. You are a child of the King. And one day, His kingdom will come. Might be today. Might be tonight, amen? The way the world's going, a couple more Middle East peace conferences, I'm thinking it's over. Inheritance time, amen? Marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus told disciples, that glory which you had given me, speaking of his Father, I give to them that we may be one, they may be one just as we are one, and I in them and you in me, that they might be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Amen. 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 We need to lay hold of these promises. So when that groaning comes, we focus on the glory. When those difficulties arise, we say this is a small thing in light of eternity. Paul made it very, very, very clear. He said, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Christ suffered. He was the suffering servant. Life is a dose of reality to that truth. Amen? You know, and I went in, I had one of those routine exams where they check you and they take photographs and, oh, that mole's not good. And I said, well, that's because we used to coat ourselves in vegetable oil. We didn't know SPF, what's that? We just thought the browner you were, the better. I am German-Irish. That is the dumbest thing you can do. I was born to be white. He says, I think you have cancer. I said, what? No, it looks like you got cancer. So can we get another opinion? No, he says, I think we should just cut it out instead. And I said, well, okay. I didn't want it. Was it worrisome? Yes. But then I started thinking about it. Well, let's see. If the worst thing happens, I'm going home to be with Jesus. We need to keep it in perspective, folks. I have plenty of life insurance. Life is but a vapor, and then heaven. James was right. Life isn't fair. Honestly, I don't believe God ever intended it to be fair in the sense that you and I understand fairness. He meant it to do work in our lives, that struggling, the suffering, those refining processes. Those things that afflict us are the very things that mold us and shape us and make us into who we are. Amen? How many people have compassion for people who are sick because they were sick? How many people develop tender mercy because they themselves used to be merciless and they were brought to their knees? How many people who have suffered the loss of all things can say with Paul, I count it all but rubbish that I might gain Christ? Because you know what? You can work your entire lifetime. I have a gentleman in our fellowship ready to retire. He's 1 year away. Company he works for calls up. He says, we don't need your services anymore. 1 year from, not even a whole year, a part of a year. He's not fully vested until he retired. It's the way their plan worked. Got nothing. 22 years, same company. Got the goose egg. Where is God when those things happen? Right where he's always been, in heaven. Doing what he's always done, taking care of his kids. Waiting for that day, that glorious appearing of our great God and King. That trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And we who are alive and remain will meet Him in the air. Amen. Forevermore to be with Him. Keep it in perspective. This is just the groan before the glory. It's like, oh, and then, yeah. We're going to suffer, but He understands. I love what C.S. Lewis said about suffering. He said, suffering is God's megaphone. You ever notice? I don't know about you, but I don't listen all that well sometimes. God does have to yell. And sometimes He uses suffering to get my attention. I was born abnormally healthy, I think. And it seems like the older I get, He kind of allows those little weaknesses, those frailties, to just come in contact with my life. It's like, remember, I'm still in charge. Your earthly tent is going to wear out. Sometimes in those hurts, the things that we go through, we forget that the Lord Jesus is right there in the midst of them. Every fire, every trial, everything we go through. Maybe you're facing what we usually face at Christmas time. The civil war in the family. It's an undeclared war, but a civil war nonetheless.
Well, we thought you were coming to our house.
No, Mom, we planned 17 years ago that we would not be there. You signed the document.
Well, I made your favorite dinner.
I'm in Montana. There's no way I can make it. Okay. You know, and you wonder, how can this glorify God? Why is it we go through this every year? We all have that one person in our family. They're not the black sheep. They were sent by Satan. They find great joy in ruining every family event. And we sit there, and this is what happens. 2 weeks out, you start to turn into the most stoic individual on earth. Because you know Christmas is coming. Let's stop. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Make it a task to try and convert the satanic member of your family. Take some joy in getting back at them with Scripture. They hate that. Read the Christmas story from Luke. They'll probably stop coming or get saved, one of the two. Yeah, it's a groan, but there's glory coming. Let's make some glory while we're still here. Amen? Amen. Let's not put up with it any longer. I have reached the place in my life where, Lord, I don't know what You want to do today, but I know it's going to be exciting. I know it's going to be something I can't even imagine. And I'm a pretty good imaginer. I like to think, God, what would You do? Dare Him to do something beyond what you can ask or think. Amen? Just say, Lord, I want it to be different. I want You to use this thing that I'm going through. If He allowed Jesus to suffer, don't you think we're going to suffer a little bit? But it's not comparable to the glory that's coming. And it's just for a while. It's for a time. And that's not to underestimate the pain that anyone's going through. It's not to minimize the struggles that we all have. It's just to say, greater is He who's in us than He is in this world. It's to recognize truth for truth. It's to say to each one of us tonight, Lord, help me walk in that joy that I ought to have because I'm one of the redeemed. I'm going home. Not only is Jesus the reason for the season, but He is the one that purchased my home for me. He's the deed holder to this earth, not the enemy, not your boss, not that wayward member of your family, not that trial you're going through, not the lost job or the mortgage that's out of control. None of those things own you. And none of those things should move us. Do we need to be concerned? Within reason, of course. But we need to put our focus back on the one who has us in his hands. As Paul wrote, he said, if we're children, we're heirs also, if heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And he said that nothing, that suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory. In other words, the ultimate goal of all of that suffering is glory. The ultimate goal of what we're going through right now in our lives is the glory of God. There's a purpose to it. It's why Jesus encouraged the disciples. There in John 14, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Another way to translate that verse is stop worrying. Don't let your hearts be troubled. For if you believe in God, believe in me also. For in my Father's house are how many mansions? Many. Many. Enough for all of us. Enough for everybody who will name the name of Christ and for all who will trust in that babe born in a manger. For those who will put their hope and trust, their eternal future in Emmanuel, God with his people. There are many mansions. And Jesus said, you know, if I go away, I'm going for a reason. That where I might be, that where I am, you might be also. There was a purpose to it. There's a purpose to everything under heaven, Solomon finally wrote. Amen? Everything. The all, the everything. So why do we groan? I think sometimes it's just simply because we don't have a clear view of the reason why. The reason why is heaven. I'm not supposed to be here for any more time than the Lord has ordained. Sometimes people will brag about, well, you know, yeah, my grandfather lived to be 94. Boy, he must have sinned. God really didn't like him, left him here for 94 years. When did he come to Christ? At 86? Oh, this earth is not my home. I'm heading home. And of course, I'm just kidding. But we need to keep in perspective that as we're groaning, are we longing for his appearing? Are we anxiously awaiting the greatest Christmas ever? Can you imagine meeting Jesus face to face? You talk about a family Christmas gathering. You know, your kids are on, oh gosh, you only got me the 80 gig Zoom. You know what? I don't want to hear about it, son. In my real home, which is not this one, I have live music 24/7. It's that simple. And yet we groan about some of the things that we go through here, and they're just so petty compared to eternity. When this life is over, when we step out of time and into eternity, we're going to find out that there were no loose ends. We're going to find out that God never dropped a ball. We're going to find out that every last thing worked together for the good. We're going to find out all the answers to the questions that we held in our hearts but were afraid to ask. We're going to step into glory. And there's a purpose for that groaning that we go through today. In his eyes, every last one of us is a winner. Do you realize that? He would have never adopted a loser. He makes us winners in Christ, doesn't he? I count everything lost for the excellency of the high calling that I have in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Anything you're trading right here, right now, tonight, today, trust me, it's worth it. Anything that you haven't had,
You will be greatly rewarded in heaven for those things that you did not have here on this earth. The great equalizer is heaven. The way that God makes all of those things balance out is the glories of heaven. There's hope. No matter where the groan is in your life, would remind you that you don't groan alone. The Spirit groans with you. The creation groans with you. The body of Christ, we groan together, don't we? Well, praise the Lord, if we do a little less groaning and a little more glorying, I think we'd all be better for it, wouldn't we? As we look at what God does in our lives, would it not be better to say yes and amen, Lord? I don't know why you've allowed this, but I know you love me. We can hand those things over to the Lord. I think that's why Paul encouraged the church as he spoke of that time when we would be snatched up and caught away. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, didn't he? He said, I don't want you to worry about those that have gone on before, paraphrasing. Those that have fallen asleep. And I don't want you to sorrow like those people who have no what? Hope. Amen? Yeah, see, we don't have to live our lives like that. We can have that hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and King, which changes every day into a good day, doesn't it? It may not have good things in it, but it's a good day because it's one day closer to heaven. It's a day that we can say, you know what, Lord, if nothing else happened today, I am one day closer to seeing you face to face. And that'll make it a good day. So this life is indeed just the groan before the glory. And I pray as we spend these next couple of weeks preparing for Christmas, for the birth of our Savior, for that time when we celebrate the greatest gift ever given, that we'll keep in view that indeed all things work together for good. For those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, tonight we are just so grateful for the fact that you love us. And Lord, you sent Jesus into the world that the world through Him might be saved. And we pray tonight as we cast our cares upon you, for you care for us, that you'd hear our petitions, you'd hear our cries, Lord, that as we're groaning earnestly, we don't want to be unclothed, Lord, but rather clothed with righteousness. And we look forward to that day when, as Job declared, we will stand and see you face to face on this earth. We look forward to that day when the trumpet sounds and you take your church home. We look forward to that mansion that's not made with hands, that's in the heavens, that's being prepared for us personally. And Lord, we pray that that glory would continue to give us hope as we wait, Lord, for you to finish your plan for mankind. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you, and tonight we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.